On October 17th, 1998, I made one of the best decisions of my life. I married an amazing young woman named Angie. There's a great picture here. You guys can see. Come on, collectively now. Aw, okay, yeah. Now, let's be honest here. Angie looks pretty much exactly the same, and I look, well, not so much, right? In this picture, you can leave it up there for a minute. I'm about 115 pounds. The suit, I think, weighs more than me. It's like three sizes too big, believe it or not. And this is a picture we're about to cut our wedding cake. And I found this picture in a file, and I have no recollection of this picture. My wife assures me that it happened, and obviously there's a picture of it. I don't remember this, and it's so old, it's not even a digital photo, because this preview's, you know, is before digital time. So this is a picture of a picture that someone has taken there. And I don't remember really much about the reception. I just remember that the pastor, the preacher who married us said, you guys need to hurry up and get out of here because everybody else wants to leave and you have better things to do. That's what he said. So we spent our honeymoon in the Ozark Mountains, and I remember how excited we were to get to the resort. You can take that picture down now. I think we've seen enough of that, right? And it was tucked up high in the mountains, and we were winding around these mountain roads at night in a rental car. And there were times that it really felt like we were just driving straight up. If you've ever driven in the mountains like that before, and we had to stop for gas. And so I pulled up into this really steep entrance, this incline. I had to put the parking brake on, and we were tired, and it was in the middle of the night. And I opened up the door, and my hand just kind of dangled down a little bit, and my wedding ring slid off of my skinny little 115-pound self finger. And I was tired, and I wasn't used to wearing jewelry. I never actually had worn a ring before. And then all of a sudden, I heard it, and I was like, what was, oh, no, my wedding ring. And we're in this, keep in mind, we're going steep hill, and I heard this metal just rolling. And we're getting up, and we didn't have phones back then, cell phones. We had no flashlight on there. And we're frantically searching around. I'm looking for this ring, and I thought, this is not a good way to start off. To lose my wedding ring on our honeymoon. And so frantically searching and gone down the hill, and right before the concrete would just lead off into the trails that were there, I finally found my ring. And I was so relieved. Because if it had gone even, you know, a couple inches further into these trails, there is no telling if I ever would have found it again. Have you ever lost something of value? Now, some of you are really observant, saying, wait a minute, there's no wedding ring. I did find it, like I said, but now my hands are so big it won't fit on. Before it wouldn't stay on, now I can't get it on. But this week, we're in the second week of our series. We're looking at the lost parables of Jesus, the stories that he told about things that were lost and things that were found. Last week, we looked at the lost sheep. Next week, we're going to look at the parable of the story of the lost son, or really to better understand it, the lost sons, because it really isn't just the one son. But today, we're going to look at a much lesser known parable, the parable of the lost coin. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 15 is where we're going to be camping out for much of the morning this morning. In the book of Luke, these parables were told, these three parables together, as a response. Jesus was telling these in response to the Pharisees or the religious leaders of the time complaining about how Jesus was spending his time with, as one translation calls them, notorious sinners, the tax collectors of the time, the people that were kind of the lesser than, the people that the religious leaders especially would shun, would look down upon. These were people that they made it pretty clear from their lifestyle choices that they weren't following the law, at least the way the Pharisees were following the law. And in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we read this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And it wasn't just that Jesus was hanging out with these people. It was that he welcomed them, that he would spend a meal together. And not only did these people who were far from God want to be near Jesus, which in itself was a little confusing to these religious leaders, but Jesus wanted to be near them. They were drawn to Jesus. And in that culture, in the Middle Eastern culture, if you were to eat with someone, that was not just a sign of like, hey, come on, let's hang out. Let's have a quick bite to eat and then you can get on the road. This was a meal they would share together. It was an invitation to really get to know someone. And to be invited or to be welcomed at a table was a sign of honor. Jesus is saying that this is how you should welcome sinners. Before he'd even said a word, he said, we're supposed to make space for them in our lives. And he didn't criticize their behavior. He didn't cater to their desires. He didn't compromise his message, but he cared for their souls. And before Jesus even responds to the complaining of the Pharisees, he's already teaching us a lesson just by his actions. And that's that all people matter to God. If you spend much time in church, you've probably heard that before. All people matter to God. And if I was to ask each of you to raise your hand and say, do all people matter to God? Every one of you would say, yes. But if I followed you around every day, not just when you're at church and not just when you're having a good day, but when you're stressed out or not feeling your best, when that coworker has thrown you under the bus with your boss, or a family member has hurt you yet again, when an addict that you're trying to help has a relapse, or that person who can't hold down a job lost another one, when your friend who only dates horrible people has another painful breakup and you just can't believe it, do you really believe by your actions that all people matter? I heard someone say this. They said, you've never looked in the eyes of someone God does not love. Think about that for a second. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, you've never looked into the eyes of someone that God does not love, even tax collectors and notorious sinners, Jesus would tell these Pharisees. So it's with this backdrop that Jesus tells these three stories. Now, remember, a parable is a story that's told to help us to really think deeply about a concept. And there's some danger sometimes. We talked about this a little bit last week of saying this equals this or this equals that. Parables give us an opportunity to look and say, what do I learn from this? What do I learn from this? So in the second parable, Jesus says this. He just talked about how a shepherd had a sheep that wandered off. And here in verse 8, he says this. Or what woman, if she had 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I found the coin which was lost. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So right off the bat, this parable would have been offensive to the Pharisees. In his first story, he told the story about a shepherd. And being a shepherd in that time was not considered a good job. It was not a job that commanded any kind of respect. It was looked down upon. And now Jesus gives us another example. He says, consider a woman. What about a woman? And in those days, women weren't considered any more highly than shepherds. They were looked down on. And Jesus chose to use two characters to start off these parables that the Pharisees would have thought were less than, were less important. When he asked them to consider being a shepherd or being, what about a woman? They'd think, why would I even care? So there's this woman who has 10 coins, but she loses one. Now, coins don't have the same value to us today as they did in the first century. Most of us don't really pay attention to our change, right? We've got coins in the cup holder, coins in the junk drawer, coins in couch cushions. And we know these coins have value, but most of us don't treat them like they're valuable. But there probably was a time when we did. I remember as a kid, there was this old guy at church. I think he was like 110 years old. And I say old now, but being old, he probably was like 50, okay? But if he thought you were good that day, if you had behaved yourself in church, if you'd kept quiet, if you were polite, then he would often come up after services and he would give you a dime. And if he was, And if he was exceptionally generous, or you had been really, if I'd been really polite and paid attention during church, I would get a quarter. Yeah, I was pumped. I mean, this was huge to a little kid, right? Because that coin might mean that I had enough to buy something at the vending machines that were at every restaurant back in the 80s. Do you remember those? Or remember your days starting off right out of college, or maybe after you'd left your parents' house, going through the couch cushions, trying to find change maybe to buy gas or to take someone out on a date. But today, most of us, coins have lost their value. But the silver coin in this parable is the Greek word drachma, and it's the equivalent to about one day's wage. So it's not just a penny that you see discarded on the road. This is a big deal. This woman has 10, and she lost one, a whole day's wage. Now, depending on who you are, it might be a little, or that might be a lot. But even today, a day's worth of money, a day's worth of substance and food and groceries and enough to pay the bills, that can be the difference between making it or not making it for many. To someone living paycheck to paycheck, a day's wage could be a matter of life or death. Now, for others, it might not be anything at all. There was actually some speculation by some commentaries that maybe Jesus used this example of 10 coins because there was a custom at the time for women to have a headpiece or a necklace that had 10 coins in it. And this symbolized really their dowry, the money that they had going into a relationship that they brought to the table. Now, whether that's true or not, the point is that this lost coin, it had value. It mattered. See, lost things are valuable to God. Lost people are valuable to God. Now, calling someone lost, I'll admit, that's one of those things that makes me a little uncomfortable. But lost doesn't mean less important. It doesn't mean that it's less valuable. That's Jesus, one of Jesus' main point here. The Pharisees see the lost, these notorious sinners, these people who are far from God, as less than. In the parable of the lost sheep, when Jesus asked, "What man among you, if he had 100 sheep and lost one, wouldn't go after it?" Well, the truth is that many of these Pharisees listening might have said, "Why would I go after one? Just one sheep." And they might have felt the same way about this one coin. Not because they didn't understand that it had monetary value, but because they really might have understood what Jesus was trying to say. And to them, a sinner who'd wandered away or the lost who was living in the dirt was not worthy of saving. See, they had a fundamental misunderstanding of what God was calling them to do and who God really was. They thought that God only cared about the good or the holy or the righteous, of which, of course, they identified with. They said, "That's us." William Barclay, in his commentary about this, said this: "A Pharisee was forbidden to be the guest of any such man or to have him as a guest. He was even forbidden, so far as it was possible, to have any business dealings with sinners. It was a deliberate Pharisaic aim to avoid every contact with the people who did not observe the petty details of the law. Obviously, they would be shocked to the core at the way in which Jesus companied with people who were not only outsiders, but sinners, contact with whom would necessarily defile them. We will understand these parables more fully," he says, "if we remember that the strict Jewish law was not, 'There will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents,' as Jesus said, but they understood this as, 'There will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God.' They looked sadistically forward and toward the people who were lost being destroyed. They looked to the destruction of the sinner, not the repentance of the sinner. Are there people in your life who you secretly wish God would just get rid of? Or maybe not so secretly. There's those people you just think, come on. See, the Pharisees had forgotten that they too were lost at one point. We read this scripture last week. All of we were sinners. Luke 19:10 told us the reason that Jesus came It was to seek and save the lost. It was his mission statement. And they had forgotten, they certainly didn't recognize that, but they had forgotten even all the way back to Genesis, which they knew so well. They had forgotten that God is a God who searches for the lost because everyone is valuable to him. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve, when their sin had separated them from God, they were hiding. Do you remember this? And God was looking for them. In Genesis 3:8, it says, "Now they had heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?'" From the very beginning of time, God has been searching for us. He sees value in those of us who have walked away from him. So when Jesus refers to the lost, this isn't a value judgment. It's just a state of being. See, lost things still retain their value. Just because this woman had lost this coin didn't mean that coin no longer had value. The value still exists even when it's lost. Now, anybody who has spent a lot of time with me knows, and my family knows this really well, that I tend to exaggerate things, okay? I have reactions that sometimes are a little over the top. And not too long ago, I was carrying in a whole bunch of groceries from Costco because you can only go to Costco and get like, 50,000 things. And so I was trying to get it all on one trip, and I had all this stuff stacked up. And at the very top of this pile was a box of berries. And I got, and I was trying to navigate in the kitchen, trying to get it, and I tipped a little bit, and the berries fell, and I heard this plop, and without even looking down, I said, "Oh no, they're gone." And the rest of my family looked at me like, "What is wrong with you?" And I looked down, and I expected to see, 200 berries all over the ground, and there was like six. And my daughter, she picked him up and she brushed him off and was like, "Duh, Dad, what's wrong with you?" But I look and I think it's gone. It's gone. It's past the 5-second rule, right? There's not a 5-second rule with God. Something can be lost and dirty and on the ground, and there's no 5-second rule. It's not so with God. See, we're made in the image of God and we're valuable. And we don't lose our value even if we're lost, even if we're dirty. Now, lost actually means to be disconnected from God. It doesn't just mean that you prayed a prayer or that you made a decision one time, but you don't remember anything about it and your life doesn't reflect that. Being lost means that you're disconnected from God, and God cares about those who are disconnected from his presence. We sing that song, "Let me be more aware of your presence. Help me to not be lost. Help me to be aware of your presence." And God cares about those who are disconnected from his presence. Let's go back to the story here in Luke 15. In verse 8, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it?" Back in those days, most houses didn't have windows, at least not like ours today. They might have been tiny windows at the top of the ceiling, or maybe no windows at all. And even in the daytime, it would have been hard to see something lost on the floor. So the woman says she lights a lamp. And that simple act of lighting a lamp is really significant. It says something about how important this one coin was to her, because lighting that lamp would have cost her something. It would have cost her the oil that she needed. This valuable oil to light this lamp to search. And she was going to have to make some sacrifices, not just of her time to look for this coin, but her resources. But it was worth it because it mattered to her. See, it's easy to get lost in the darkness. It's easy for things to get lost in the darkness. It's easy for us to get lost in the darkness. Have you ever lost a contact lens or something else small in the dark? Yeah. A few weeks ago, Angie and I were at the movies, and after the movie, this guy in front of us, he was climbing over the seats, and he was looking between the cushions and crawling on his hands and knees on the sticky, gross floor at the movie theaters. And I asked him, I said, "You need help? What are you looking for?" And he says, "I lost my phone." and he couldn't find his phone. And so I pulled out my flashlight and I lit the whole area, and the guy was able to see and he could find his phone. But the guy's phone didn't know it was lost, right? It didn't recognize, I'm lost, someone better find me. Just like the coin didn't know that it had been dropped, that it had been lost. But the owner knew it was missing. Because lost things don't always know that they're lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, the lost. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Lost things don't always know that they're lost. The devil has a way of shielding that from us. Even in utter darkness, we don't know often that we're lost. See, it's easy to get lost in the darkness. So we have to shine the light in dark places. Just a couple verses later, it says, For God, who said, Let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We have to shine a light in the darkness. Jesus uses another illustration to help drive home the importance of our light, of shining our light in dark places. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on the stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. You have to let the light shine in the darkness. I served at a church that had a ministry that had a group of ladies that every Friday night would go to local strip clubs. You might think, whoa, what kind of ministry is that? That might sound a little bit odd, but they were going into dark places intentionally to minister to the girls that were there. It was a ministry called This One's for the Girls. And the bouncers would let them in, and the ladies would bring gift bags and flowers, and they would go backstage, and they would just tell the girls that they cared for them, show them that they were loved, and tell them that if they needed anything, they could reach out to them. And they did this week after week after week. And some of the women would just speak nasty to them, degrade them, tell them to get out of there. Some would blow them off. Some would get angry. But some realized that somebody was shining a light in a dark place. They recognized the light in the darkness. Now, years went by. This ministry went on. And there was a young lady at our church who had been going there for a long time. And she was engaged to a guy in the church. And as I got to know them, I learned that she had been one of those girls who used to work in those clubs. And every week, somebody would come and give her a gift bag, tell her that somebody cared about her, tell her that there was the love that she probably didn't understand of a Savior who wanted for her to have life. They shined light in the dark places. She was lost, because it's easy to get lost in the darkness. But someone lit a light in her darkness, and she was found. So shine your light in dark places. Luke 15, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Now, the houses of those days, they weren't like us. They didn't have linoleum floors or even, you know, nice fancy carpet. They were mostly stone and dirt. And so this woman searching carefully, sweeping the house, would have taken some effort. See, searching can be dirty work. Searching can be dirty work. And the Pharisees were upset because Jesus was spending time with those they thought was too dirty to deserve love. Jesus said earlier in Luke, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, he said, but the sick. Sometimes you have to get dirty. Sometimes you have to get down on your hands and knees and shine a light in the dark places. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, I don't like to be around sick people. It's kind of a pet peeve of mine when people come to work sick, right? Or back when my kids were in elementary school and there'd be some kid walking around sneezing and coughing at everybody. The parents sent them to school even though they knew they had a fever. It gets everybody else sick. But somebody has to care for people when they're sick, right? Now, I love my kids, but I'm that parent who, when the girls would throw up or have a fever, would kind of go in the other room. I'm not proud of it. It's who I am. I'm working on it. It's a weakness of mine, but I'm so glad that our girls have my wife, who even now will sit with them when they're not feeling well and comfort them. She also has a much stronger immune system than I do. But see, there's a difference between staying away so you don't get sick and staying away because you think the sick don't deserve compassion. Or worse yet, that they deserve their sickness. Searching for the lost can be dirty work. It's easy to get lost in the dirt. We might have to get our hands dirty, but search even if it's messy, even if it's tough, even when it's uncomfortable. The Pharisees were upset because Jesus was spending time with those they thought didn't deserve love. They weren't willing to get on their hands and knees and sweep the house, to lift a finger to help those who needed to be found. See, it's easy to get lost in the darkness. Shine a light in the dark places. It's easy to get lost in the dirt. Search, even if it's messy. Just like the parable of the lost sheep, the woman celebrates when she finds the lost coin. She invites her friends and she celebrates. And Jesus said, it's not just God that's rejoicing. There's a slight difference here between what he shared about the sheep. He says the angels are actually celebrating over that lost coin being found. It says when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me. Rejoice because I found the silver coin that I lost. I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. It's worth it. Now, it doesn't matter how they got lost. It doesn't matter how the coin was lost or why the coin was lost. I mentioned last week that parables often have many interpretations. And that's what makes them such a powerful way for Jesus to share the truth of his love. And there's a danger sometimes, as I said earlier, about trying to line things up, that this equals this. But sometimes parables have many different ways we can look at them. Now, specifically, sometimes Jesus tells us exactly what it means, like in the parable of the different soils. But not every parable has such a specific understanding. We can see that Jesus' big point of telling these three parables is that to tell the Pharisees that the lost matter to God and they should matter to us. But there's also a few other things that we can learn from this. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says this: the sheep was lost because of its foolishness, but the coin was lost because of the carelessness of someone else. It's a sobering thought that our carelessness at home could result in a soul being lost. When I first read that, it struck me in two ways. First, how you live your life towards others matters. How you live your life towards others matters. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. How you live your life towards others makes a difference. It's our job to be a light in the darkness. And the second thing that stands out to me is this: you can be lost in the house. You can be around Christ, even consider yourself part of the church, and still be disconnected from the presence of God. Being around Christians doesn't mean that you're found. Church attendance doesn't mean that you're found. Just because your parents might be followers of Jesus doesn't mean that you're found. You can be close and still not be found. But when you're found, there is rejoicing, as you are in the presence of God. See, the lost are worth it. And it doesn't matter how they got lost or why they got lost. They're worth being found. They're worth shining the light and sweeping the house and digging in the dirt. They're worth it because you're worth it. In 1912, a pastor named John Harper was traveling aboard the Titanic. He was with his sister and his six-year-old daughter. His wife had since passed away. And we know the story of the Titanic. And after the ship struck the iceberg and began to sink, he got his daughter and his sister on one of the lifeboats, but he didn't follow behind them. Apparently, the story goes that John Harper went up and down the ship calling out, "Women, children, and the unsaved, get on the lifeboats." Survivors report that he began witnessing to anyone who would listen, telling them about Jesus. He continued preaching even after he had abandoned ship and jumped off, grabbing a piece of wreckage. And Harper's final moments on life were recounted 4 years later in a meeting in Ontario by a man who said this. He said, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a piece of wood that night, the tide brought Mr. Harper, also on a piece of wreck, near me. 'Man,' he said, 'are you saved?' 'No,' I said, 'I'm not.' And he replied, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.' Well, the waves bore back and forth, and a few minutes later, it brought John back. And he asked again, 'Are you saved now?' And the man said, 'No, I can honestly say that I'm not.' He again said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.' And shortly after he went down, I was there alone in the night with 2 miles of water underneath me. And then I believed." He said, "I am John Harper's last convert. He shined his light in a dark place. He was willing to give up even his own life at that moment to share the love of Jesus with someone else. And this man was one of only 6 people that were picked up out of the water. The other 1,522, including John Harper, died at sea." Now, I remember a scene in that movie, Titanic. Towards the end, there was hundreds of bodies floating dead on the ocean. And after the ship had sunk and the rescue boats were searching for the survivor of wreckage, one of the men, shining a light out on the ocean, said, "We waited too long. We waited too long." See, there will be a time when it's too late. Until then, let's search for the lost. Let's shine our light in dark places, even if it's tough, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Because it's worth it. Because they're worth it. Because you were worth it. I tell you, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God is searching for you. It doesn't matter how you got lost. It doesn't matter if it was your fault, if it was someone else's fault. It doesn't matter. He wants you to be connected to him. He wants you to be in his presence. He gave his life so that you could be in his presence. If you got your communion, I encourage you to take this out. If you didn't get it on your way, and there's some right at the back table there. But this communion reminds us that Jesus didn't want us to be separated from him. So he made a way for us to have life. For us to have life in and through him. Through his body and his blood that was given for us. That's how deep his love was for us. That he gave his one and only son. Remember, it was his mission to seek and to save the lost. So I encourage you, let's take the bread this morning. That reminds us of the body of Jesus that was given for us, the lost. Let's take the cup. It reminds us of his blood that was shed so that we could be found. God, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, the mission that he was on to seek and to save the lost, to welcome us, notorious sinners, into your presence. God, we thank you for your sacrifice that made a way for us to really have life, to be found. God, you rejoice over those of us who have made the decision to be found in you and by you. And Lord, I ask for those that are in this room that have not made that decision, that they wouldn't wait. Lord, they would recognize that today is the day of salvation. And God, for those of us who have made that decision to follow you, to be found by you, who are living in your presence, Lord, forgive us for the times that we have been too busy or too bothered to light a lamp and sweep the floor and find those who are lost. God, we don't have to look very far. We don't have to go to the ends of the earth, even they're right in our own backyard, sometimes in our own home, our own places of work, people that we meet. God, help us to shine a light in the dark places, to sweep, to get on our hands and knees, and to meet those who are lost, so they can be found not by us, but found by you. Lord, thank you for searching for each and every one of us until the very last moment, Lord, you've searched for us. We thank you for that. We thank you for your deep love. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. And together the church said, amen.